Well, welcome again. Shabbat Shalom, almost. This is Passover actually is going to be March 27th, so it's a week from tomorrow night. So the day we call Palm Sunday will actually be Passover Day, and the Feast of First Fruits goes on from there. So we're going to go, like we mentioned, and for those of you that are watching and whoever wasn't here at the beginning, this is not going to be a Seder meal. We're going to do a Passover teaching based on the elements of the Passover, except that we forgot the wine and the glasses, which is, you know, like the main part of it. So we have to do the blessing of the wine without having any wine. But most of you, I think, have been to Messianic Seders. I know you guys have, and I know you guys have, and I know you have. I don't know, but nobody on this side. Oh, no, you guys were. So we're going to kind of go through the teaching, because the important thing, you know, if I know you've none of you have taken the Torah class, and I hope we're going to do that pretty soon. I'm really working on organizing it so that we can do it kind of in a big way online. But, you know, the whole Torah is about blood atonement for sin. The whole Torah is about blood has to be shed in order for sin to be atoned for. And the Passover is a great example of that. It's a clear prefigurement of what happens to Jesus on the cross, and how if we're under his blood, we're saved from a curse. Like when they were under the blood of the lamb with a small L, they were saved from the curse. So it's like a direct comparison. Then on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he lays in the tomb. Then the following day was the Feast of First Fruits, which was the day of resurrection. So all those feasts of Israel are fulfilled by him, all within that 3-day period of time. And yes, it was 3 days, because part of a day counts as a day, part of a night counts as a night. You have to learn all these little Hebrew things. Thus, it doesn't seem like 3 days and three nights, but it is. So we're going to start with the candles. Now, usually we do the candles before the video, but these are special candles because they're also what are called festival candles, not just Shabbat candles. So let's do the candles. If you can't see the screen, if you're watching at home, don't worry about it, because there's not going to be that much on it. It's just basically an outline.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart by your commandments, commanded us to be, to light the festival lights. Amen.
Amen. And again, like the Shabbat candles separate the Shabbat from the rest of the days, the festival candles separate the feast day from the rest of the time. And so what we're going to do is kind of go through the what's called the order. Seder means order. The book that you use is called the Haggadah, which means the telling, because it's the telling of the story. And we're going to see, and I want you to think in your minds, since this is a comparison to the sacrifice of Jesus, it's all about lambs. Passover is all about lambs, and Good Friday is all about lamb, capital L. I want you to think about the story. And at a Passover Seder, everyone tells the story as if they were there. Everything is told in the first person. So you don't say those people that were in Egypt and those people that came out. You say, when we were in Egypt, when I was in Egypt, when we came out of Egypt, when we were in the wilderness, The Lord did this for me, for us. So I want you to think, then there'll be a question at the end, about why that's important and how does that prefigure what's going to happen at the cross. I'm sure you already have thought about it. So the candle. So then the next thing that happens is a blessing over the children, which we don't have any here. We don't have any young people, just people who are young at heart. We got plenty of old bald guys, and but no kids. But anyway, in a traditional household, the father blesses each child when they go to bed at night, on the Sabbath, and before each holiday. So it's very nice. And of course, we have Christian carryovers of that. I mean, hopefully everybody prays for their children. And so then, if we have the wine in a cup, the meal starts out by pouring a whole cup of wine. Okay, in a traditional Seder, there's four cups. The night of the Last Supper, Yeshua's last Passover on earth, they only drank three cups. We'll get to that later. Normally there's four, and the cups are filled to the brim. It's not just a sip of wine, it's you drink the whole cup. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification, or the Kiddush. The cup that becomes involved in the Lord's Supper, which is the third cup, is called the cup of redemption, which was part of the whole tradition of the Passover. But you see, when Jesus, Yeshua, fulfills it, the cup he says, this is my blood, is the third cup, the cup of redemption. Isn't that cool? And we're going to see how the communion bread, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, whatever you call it in your tradition, actually came from a children's game. And we'll get to that. So the first cup is the Kiddush, and it means sanctification, and it means that it reminds us that we're set apart from the world for God's service. We're set apart because he has something for us to do that we have to be available for. And a lot of people say to me, I never heard of it. Well, he's calling you for something. The problem is that you're probably not listening. You know, with the TV going and your computer going and the radio going and the every distraction you can imagine going, you know, you won't hear him when he's talking to you. It kind of reminded me once with, I was doing a conference with Renewal Ministries at a place in Washington, D.C., and there was this very nice woman, a Filipino woman, who was very spirit-filled, and we had a break in the thing, so there were refreshments. So, of course, I was getting refreshments. Coffee, cookies, and stuff. So, like anybody brings me cookies, and like Ron can tell you, I'm all about it. But so this woman comes up to me. She doesn't know me. I don't know her. And she says to me, I don't know you, but the Lord's telling me that you're so busy and you're so going in so many different directions that he can't get your attention. And I thought, whoa. That was in 2003, so I kind of changed how I processed what was going on around me, because it's easy to not hear a little voice, because it's not a shouting voice, and it's, you know, it's usually a very little voice. So the Kiddush tells us, you know, we're meant for a service, and that's what the first cup reminds us of. And it also, wine is about rejoicing. You know, the Bible says wine makes the heart glad, especially if you drink, you know, more of it. Then it makes your brain glad too for a while. But then a little bit more, and then you don't feel so good afterwards. But it's a joyous season, because Passover is a holiday of freedom and deliverance. It's freedom from slavery. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. All they did was make bricks. so the Egyptians could build all their stuff. So they were freed from that physical slavery. And they were sovereignly delivered by God through Moses. They didn't have to do anything except show up. God made a plan to deliver them, which, as we're going to see, sounds kind of silly. Lambs and bread and blood, and it's weird. They're delivered to head toward a promised land. We're delivered from a slavery to sin. We're delivered from a bondage to sin by the Lamb, by the Passover Lamb, capital P, capital L, and by his blood, just like the thing showed, the blood going over the door. We're under his blood. We're delivered from a slavery to sin. We have to go out and walk through the wilderness because we have to live our lives. That's kind of like the 40 years in the wilderness. But we're heading toward the ultimate promised land. Not just milk and honey, not just beautiful scenery, not just green hills, but we're heading to heaven. So it's an exact carryover, how it's fulfilled, you know, in Christian time. So all this joyous stuff about being delivered from slavery is the first cup of wine, and then you drink the wine, the whole cup. So that's kind of fun so far. Is everybody with us so far? And then we have some things that symbolize the Passover, which we're going to talk about. But there's greens, there's bitter herbs, there's a sweet stuff that's made out of apples and honey called haroset. Now, I know, like, all of you have studied scripture forever, right? I'm sure longer, way longer than I have. And when you read through the book of Exodus, and the book is called Exodus because we use the Greek word, Exodus means you're leaving from somewhere. So that one's kind of, you know, appropriately named. But when you read it, the Jews call it Shemot, by the way, which means the names, because it starts out with these are the names of the people that went to Egypt. So when you read the accounts of the Passover, there's nothing about haroset. There's nothing about lamb bones. There is something about bread, and there is something about bitter herbs, and there is something about lambs. But there's nothing about a matzah plate. There's nothing about four cups of wine. These were traditions that were added. And at the night of the Last Supper, Yeshua used all these traditions for the work that he was doing. So you notice the traditions were at, we have some wine. Thank you so much. Wow, he's even got cups. Wow, thank you. Wow. You see what a great congregation we have here? Oh, except I can't get it open. There we go. So, I don't know if we want to pass some around, but thank you very much. That was really nice. So now we go to one of the, yeah, I can drink a whole cup of this and I probably will be able to drive home. Actually, I'll probably be able to drink three whole cups of this and I'll be able to drive home. L'chaim. Now, at this part of the meal, this is one of my favorites. Now, again, this is tradition. Remember Tevye, tradition, fiddler on the roof. Yes, or does nobody know what I'm talking about? But anyway, this is tradition. This is a bag called a matzah tash. It's a beautiful silk bag, and it's very decorative. They're always very beautifully decorated. And thanks to Sandy and Tom Goldbach for giving me this. They're not here tonight, but and inside the matzah tash, Well, maybe I can find where it opens. Inside the matzatash are three compartments. Not one, not two, but three. And every Jewish home will have this next Friday night when they're doing the Seder. In fact, the rabbis called it the unity. Three in one. How cool is that? And there's a piece of matzah. Now, before we go on, since we're not doing this exactly in order, matzah, of course, is unleavened bread. In the Old Testament, leaven represents sin. They ate unleavened bread because they didn't have time for the bread to rise, right? You have to eat the bread with your loins girt, with your walking staff in your hand, because you're running. You don't have time to sit down and eat. And why was this done? Why was this baked the way it was as part of salvation history? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Yeah. Yes. There's all, I don't know if you can see it where you are, there's all little holes in it. The bread is pierced. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our iniquities, crushed for our transgressions. There, because of the way it sits on the, what's it called? The grid, there's stripes that go through it. By his stripes we are healed. So Yeshua, who is, so much about him is bread. He's born in a place called House of Bread. He says, I'm the bread come down from heaven. He says, I'm the living bread. At the Last Supper, Last Seder, he says, this is my body that's broken for you. So it has the stripes and it's pierced. So how cool is that? And there's a board of matzah in each compartment. I should have done this before. And remember, this is called the unity. The rabbis explain this by saying it refers to the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some of them say this represents the Torah, the priests, and the people. But we know that when you talk about three in one, and you call something a unity, we're talking about echad, like it says in the Shema. So there's a board of matzah in each one. So we know the mystery of the Trinity, three in one, one that's three. Even when we say the Shema and we say the word echad, it means one, but it also means it's one with parts to it. God does not have parts, but you know what I mean. It's like a bunch of grapes. You say that's a bunch of grapes, even though there's a lot of grapes on it. So it's unity, three in one. And what happens next is you take the matzah out of the middle compartment. You take the second piece and you hold it up. The leader holds it up so everybody can see it. And it's broken. The middle one. Not the first one, not the third one. The middle one is broken. Then there's a bag, another decorative bag, except this is supposed to be made out of linen. What was linen used for? Burial cloths. Next week, we're going to have a whole awesome presentation on the Shroud of Turin. Please, 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 please come and bring your friends, because if you haven't seen Dave Onesko's presentation, you're going to be blown away. And if you have seen it, you're going to be blown away again. So then the second piece, which is broken, is put into a linen bag and is sealed up. Burial shroud of linen. The broken matzah is put in here. And then it's taken and it's hidden somewhere. It's a kid's game. So somebody goes and hides it and tells the kids, in a little while, you're going to go look for it, and it's going to come back. The middle matzah is going to be broken. It's going to be put in a burial shroud. It's going to disappear for a little while, and then it's going to come back at the end of the meal. How cool is that? So we know Jesus, who's the middle matzah, is broken. He goes away, goes into the tomb, comes back on the third day. And we know also that he goes away again and comes back at some point. I hope it's today. Even tomorrow would be all right. But we know at some point he's going to come back. So this is all prefigured in this little kid's game. Is that too cool or what? And we know, of course, they call this the, they also call this the bread of affliction. They were talking about their slavery, and they were talking about escaping. We know that Jesus, Yeshua, had to have horrible affliction. Horrible affliction. Did we do the garden last week? I think we did, yeah. So we know that that agony that took place in the garden, and we know the agony that took place when he was being whipped, and when Dave does the presentation, you won't even believe it. You know, we kind of get the idea, well, they took him and they, you know, whipped him for a while. Well, you probably saw the Passion of the Christ. That gives a pretty good picture of it. But the whips they used had pieces of metal and bone and glass in them. So they not only hit you like a regular whip, but when the guy pulled back, it took pieces of your skin with it. And then that broken up skin has to lie against that cross, which didn't look like that. Wasn't smoothly finished and varnished like that. It was rough wood. So the middle matzah's gone. Then we fill the second cup of wine. And it goes to the top, always to the top. Remember, in Hebrew terms, a full cup is a blessing. And if the cup overflows a little bit, then that's great blessings. And my cup overfloweth. They would pour wine into a cup until it was like overflowing. Then that was a sign of great joy. So you fill the second cup of wine, and you don't drink it yet. But I forgot about the PowerPoint. It's called the cup of plagues. How many people remember there were 10 plagues that affected the Egyptians? The first 9, the Israelites were not involved with at all. They only affected the Egyptians. The 10th plague was what Passover was all about. It was the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites had to be prepared for that. They had to do this ceremony, or else they would also be subject to the curse. So this plague presumably would have affected them as well. So at this point, before we get to that part, we have what are called the 4 questions that the youngest person asks. At the Last Supper, that's felt to be John. John the Apostle was a teenager during his apostle days. He was by far the youngest one. And Peter was the oldest one. But, you know, after Jesus went back to heaven, Peter and John got to be best friends. They were ministering together all over the place, if you read in the Acts, which is kind of nice, the oldest one and the youngest one. So John would have asked the 4 questions, and the 4 questions tell the story. So a little kid gets up and says, why on this night do we only eat matzah? Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? Why on this night do we dip twice instead of once? Why on this night only do we recline at the table? When the Passover dinner was served, they reclined, like lay on your side to eat. You don't sit, you don't stand. Because in ancient times, the rich guy, the powerful guy, was the guy who reclined at table. You've probably seen those kind of like couches they have where your head's up, and they ate that way. Because a slave can't eat that way, right? Because a slave has to always be ready to do what his master wants him to do. You know, a slave can barely sit down, let alone lie down, because the master says, go get me this, go get me that. So this is a night that shows we're broken away from the slavery, because now we lie down to eat. Doesn't say that in the Exodus. It's a tradition. Then they tell the story. And you all know the Exodus story. And they're, of course, all in the book of Exodus. And it's all told in the first person. For example, it starts out, we were slaves under Pharaoh. Doesn't say they were slaves, our ancestors were. We were slaves under Pharaoh, and God set us free with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So we know the people were in Egypt. You know the story of Joseph. His brothers try to kill him, and then they sell him into slavery, and then he ends up in Egypt as a slave. But everything he does prospers. He goes to prison. He gets out of prison. Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph interprets it. Dream comes true. Joseph becomes governor of Egypt. Only the Pharaoh is more powerful than he is. Then Jacob and everybody else come because there's a famine in Canaan and there's food in Egypt. I mean, you all know this. They don't know that it's Joseph. And when you take the Torah class, it's so exciting to teach about Joseph because Joseph is a prefigurement of Jesus. He's treated harshly. He's sold for pieces of silver. They try to kill him. He gets thrown into a prison. But then he saves his brothers by giving them food. And then he reveals himself. They didn't know because he was dressed like an Egyptian. They didn't know it was Joseph. So toward the end of those passages, he opens Egyptian clothes and says, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother Joseph. So in other words, just like Jesus, his brothers rejected him and tried to kill him, didn't recognize him later. Can you imagine? This is why when all Israel is saved, it says Israel's going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. Because they're going to say, wow, how did we miss this for 2,000 years? The Messiah is one of us and we missed it. We knew all that stuff, and we didn't get it. So Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God used for good. The leaders wanted to kill Jesus because he was a rebel. He was a problem. He was a threat to their job. He was a troublemaker. So they meant that for evil. We'll just kill him. But God meant that for good because that's how we're saved. And there is no other way to be saved. Are you listening, CNN? There's no other way to be saved. And like I always say, you've seen The Passion of the Christ, right? Almost everybody has seen it. It's pretty hard to watch. Well, if there were 52 or 128 other ways to be saved, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. So why would he go through that? The fact is, that's the only way you can be saved. Because either he suffers or you suffer. So they go through the whole Exodus story, going with Moses, the burning bush. God and Moses have a one-to-one relationship. God says, I talk to Moses like you talk to a friend. I'll never talk to anyone like that again. He says, Abraham, I loved Abraham. I never told him my name. He never saw anything that was a representation of me. I never even told them my name. You, I told my name to, and you see the power that I'm doing, and you saw the burning bush. And when you leave here, your face glows. And all the people said, dude, you got to do something about that face. Because it was so bright, they had to cover his face. So Moses, you know, God's plans sometimes sound funny, you know. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Right? It sounds ridiculous. I mean, if we were going to make a plan of salvation, would we have made that plan? No. We'd have made a much nicer plan. Yeah, let's just forget about sin and everybody goes to heaven. There's people in the church that are saying that now. Keep your ears open. There is not universal salvation. I don't care if a pastor tells you that. I don't care if a bishop tells you that. The people have gone off the rails. But the plan that was used to deliver these people was you take a lamb and you kill it. You put the blood on your door. What? How is that going to get us out of here? The plan that was made for us is the perfect lamb is going to bleed and die. So if we're under his blood, we're saved from the curse of sin. We're delivered from slavery. We're delivered from death. Last year, in the early days of the pandemic, I loved this thing that was going around Facebook. I don't know, Monica, if you sent it to me. Somebody sent it to me, but it was like a sign outside a church that said, you know, not having enough Lysol wipes and face masks won't be anything compared to not knowing Jesus. Yeah. I mean, if you know Jesus and you die from COVID, well, okay. If you got wipes and masks and stuff and you live and you don't know Jesus, well. So anyway, so this ritual that they have to do delivers them. And it's about the blood of a lamb. The lamb is killed without breaking any of its bones. What happens late afternoon on Good Friday? They got to get the bodies off the cross because it's almost Shabbat. And that was a very important Sabbath because it was in the Passover unleavened bread. So what do? To hurry up and get the bodies down? They break the legs of the other two. Right? Remember, they broke the legs. And when you break somebody's legs who's crucified, they immediately die. I mean, within a couple minutes. Because the only thing that keeps you alive is you push off with your feet from the, you know, the foot part. So you can breathe. Then you get tired and you fall back. Then you do it again. So once somebody breaks your legs, then you just suffocate. And it says when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They were surprised. But that had to fulfill the prophecy that said, not a bone will be broken. When they do the Passover lamb, you can't break any of its bones. When you sacrifice a lamb in the temple, you can't touch a bone with the knife or else the sacrifice doesn't count. So the Passover lamb, no bones broken. Jesus, no bones broken. Passover lamb with its blood, Jesus with its blood, with his blood over you. So God says, when you do this, when the Passover comes, you won't be killed. The firstborn was killed, humans and animals. So if you had a pet dog, well, Middle Easterners hate dogs. If you had a pet cat, and that cat was the first one born of the litter, the cat died. If you were the firstborn of your brothers and sisters, you died. If you had four kids at home, the one who was the oldest one died. Man and beast. Pharaoh's son died. Pharaoh must not have been the firstborn. He must have had an older sister because he didn't die. And he was still Pharaoh afterwards. But his son died. And whoever the firstborn in his family was died. That was the curse. And to show why the chosen people were so important, God tells them later, your firstborn are consecrated to me. The firstborn who opens the womb is consecrated to me. So the firstborn of the Egyptians is killed. The firstborn of the Israelites is dedicated to God. Quite a difference. When they took little 40-day-old Yeshua to the temple, they dedicated him to God because he was the firstborn. He was the child that opened the womb, so they had to go and do that ceremony because they followed the law. So the second cup called the cup of plagues, because even though the plagues on the Egyptians were good for the people, they still feel bad that the Egyptians had to suffer all these plagues. You know, does God hate the Egyptians? No, he loves the Egyptians, but relatively speaking, they had to be punished in order to save the Israelites. You know, God says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Ooh, did God really hate Esau? You know, some of these are tough scriptures because God loves all humans. But anyway, so what you do with the second cup is, as you recite the 10 plagues, you put your finger in the cup, put a dab of wine on the end of your finger, and throw it in the plate. So the cup gets reduced a little bit. So your joy is reduced a little bit because the poor Egyptians had to suffer all these plagues. The night of the Passover, while the Israelites were eating, they could hear the wailing of the Egyptians. Imagine the wailing and the crying, because every single house would have been affected in some way. So at the zoo, whatever animal was firstborn of the bunch would have died. No, they probably didn't have, I don't think they had zoos. But I just say that because our good friends here work at the zoo. So then it goes to I know this is fast and weird, but if you do that, go to the next slide. Then it goes to a little song. This is usually a song called The Day New, which means it would have been enough. And I read it because it's short. If he had only taken us out of Egypt and judged the Egyptians, they knew it would have been enough. If he had judged their gods but not slain their firstborn, they knew it would have been enough. If he had divided the Red Sea but not allowed us to pass through on dry land, they knew it would have been enough. If he allowed us to pass but did not drown the Egyptian army, they knew it would have been enough. If he had brought us into the wilderness but not fed us with manna, they knew it would have been enough. If he had fed us with manna but had not given us the Sabbath, they knew it would have been enough. If he had given us the Sabbath but not the Torah, they knew it would have been enough. If he had given us the Torah but not led us into Israel, they knew it would have been enough. If he had led us into Israel but not built and consecrated the temple, they knew it would have been enough. And we as believers in Yeshua add another one. Our God not only did all of the above, but he provided a once-for-all atonement through Yeshua the Messiah, who died for our sins, rose from the dead, so that we can have life. And they knew that's more than enough. Whew, got to get an amen. That's more than enough. So the symbols of Passover, we'll do it quick. A lamb bone. I'm not sure it is really. I think it is really a lamb bone. A lamb bone. And green herbs that represent life, new life and springtime. Bitter herbs. This is horseradish sauce. I actually like horseradish. So. Horseradish, a bitter herb. And the rabbis always said you have to take like a tablespoonful to really get the bitterness. But this represents slavery, because when you're a slave, things are bitter. You don't generally say, "Oh, I love being a slave. It's pretty cool." No, it's bitter. And then there's a sweet mixture called the haroset, which They originally said it represented the mortar that they used for bricks and stone, but it also celebrates sweet, you know, eating sweet things because you're happy. You know, like donuts. I eat donuts because I'm happy. So those are the symbols. And then we go into the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalms are 113 to 118. Hallel means praise the Lord. These are the Psalms of praise. After this come the Psalms of Ascent from 121 through 134. They would sing. The Psalms were always sung. David wrote them as music. They didn't say the Psalms like we tend to. You guys should sing some Psalms some Friday night. That would be awesome. So the Psalms were sung. So when you did the Psalms of Ascent, as you were going up the steps to go to the temple, you sang the songs of ascent. So when we've been up to the Temple Mount, now you have to go up this really ugly wooden ramp, and there's soldiers all around. And, you know, you're walking up this ramp, and I'm trying to remember Psalms of Ascent, but there's soldiers with machine guns standing around. And then you get to the top, and there's all these young Muslims guys looking at you like, what are you doing here? And it's kind of hard to remember Psalms of Ascent when you think, I want to get out of here. But the Hallel Psalms, and it goes through, you can read those for your homework. And at the end of the first group of Hallel Psalms, then you drink the second cup, all of it down. So how cool is that? Then at this point, in order to get ready for the meal, they wash their hands. Now, let's take Peter, for example, since I said he was the oldest one. You know, Peter was kind of a big mouth, but, you know, hardworking guy. He's the kind of guy you'd like to, you know, sit and have a beer with. You know, hardworking guy, probably really muscular. Once in a while, you know, shoot his mouth off. Then, you know, he got so scared that he denied Jesus to a servant girl. That's how tough he was. Not to a soldier, not to the priest, not to some scary, you know, to a servant girl who, you know, was probably a teenage girl. Oh, I don't know him. I don't even know what you're talking about. So Peter had been to a lot of seders by this time. I mean, he was probably in his 40s, I'm guessing. So maybe he'd been to 40 some seders all his life. And at this point, he was used to washing his hands. You said the Psalms, then you washed your hands because you were getting ready to eat. And the law said, before you eat, you have to wash your hands. So, which is good, you know, especially if you've been working out in a field all day or... But at this point, something weird happened. This was the first dramatic change. Jesus got up and washed their feet. Instead of all of them washing their hands, he washed their feet. And it's at this point that it happened. So he takes off his cloak. He ties a towel around himself. They would have had towels there because they wash their hands and then dry it. You know, once in a while, I used to think, why do they have towels there? So he washed their feet. And then an interesting exchange takes place. You know, foot washing was very common because this is a dry desert area. And they wore sandals. So your feet got pretty disgusting. So when you went to somebody's house, I'm talking about, I don't mean like a common person, but if you went to like a nice house, you took your sandals off at the door, and the lowest servant would come and wash your feet. The lowest servant, not the cook, not the guy who was the, whatever you want to call it, took care of the house. The lowest servant would come and wash everybody's feet. In all the years we did mission work in Mexico City, that was one of the things we always did, was we took these little kids who lived in garbage dumps, and we took off these disgusting shoes and socks that they had on, and we put their feet in these tubs of soapy water, and we washed their feet and then gave them new shoes and new socks. And it was so exciting. It was really powerful to do. And while we were doing it, somebody was generally reading the passage of Jesus washing the apostles' feet. And then these kids would get so happy that they had new shoes and socks. It was really pretty neat. So the lowest servant, so Jesus did it, washed their feet. And then he says an interesting thing, you know, he says, well, he goes, if you're clean, and of course he makes mention of Judas isn't clean. He says, not all of you are clean. They were probably going like, uh-oh, is he talking about me? If somebody says, well, somebody here is not clean, I just assume they're talking about me. That's a joke, man. But anyway, so he says, if you wash, all you have to do is wash your feet. Because Peter said, you're not washing my feet. That's one of the times he shoots off his mouth, but he does it in a way like, oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, you're the Lord, you're the master, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, you know, if you're washed, you're clean, but your feet are dirty because you have to walk around in the world. You know, we walk around in the world and we get dirty. Now more than ever. Now you get dirty talking to your neighbor because everything is so weird now. But anyway, so he makes this point of if you're walking around, your feet are dirty. The rest of you might be clean, but your feet have to be washed. So this is the first time these guys had seen anything like this. And then they take the bitter herbs, they take the greens, you know, you dip them in salt water and eat them because salt water represents tears, the tears that you have when you're a slave. So there's memories of slavery, but then there's symbols that you're going to be free. Then comes the meal. Okay, and the meal is lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, the haroset. It's a big meal. In a Jewish home, the Seder can go on for many, many hours. And then they have a thing where the kids go to bed at a certain time, and then the meal continues after the kids are gone. But that night, it got cut a little bit short. And when the meal is over, the guy who's the head of it, and it's gonna be a man. I mean, in the house, the father does it. At the Last Supper, Jesus was obviously in charge. And I don't think anybody disputed the fact that he was going to be the one in charge. I don't think any of those other guys said, hey, wait a minute, how come you get to do it now? So at this point, the father says to the kids, go find the little pouch, which is called the afikoman. And that means that which is eaten last. So then one of the kids finds the pouch, brings it to the table. The father then opens the pouch, takes out the piece of matzah that was originally the second piece and holds it up for everybody to see. It's back. He's back. He went away for a while and now he's back. And it's at this point that Yeshua consecrates the bread. It's at this point that the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is instituted as part of this kids' game. Because what happens is there's a blessing that goes over the bread, which the Father says. And in Hebrew, it's Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Ben Haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Isn't that cool? So the Father says that, and you hear that at communion services, right? So the Father takes it, and after he says the blessing, he breaks it up and passes it around, and everybody eats a piece. So when you read the account of Jesus saying, take and eat of this, this is my body, this is what he was doing. Second big change in the Seder, nobody ever said during another Seder, eat this because it's my body. Everybody probably went, what? I thought we just ate this because the kids brought it. So this is what he uses to institute the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. So he broke it and passed it around. How cool is that? So you notice in, you know, if you go to Catholic Mass, when the wine's consecrated, the wording is, when the supper was over, because nothing's after the afikoman, nothing else is eaten. So after this last piece of matzah gets passed around, nothing else is eaten. Now they've eaten a huge meal, and they've just taken a little bit of this, right? I mean, I don't know of a church where when you have communion, they hand you like a whole loaf of bread or, you know, a whole matzah. You usually get a little piece of bread. So nothing's eaten after the afikoman. And then when that's over with, the next cup of wine is poured, which, as I mentioned before, is called the cup of redemption. It's not called that because Jesus did it. It was called that beforehand. But the cool thing is that the name given to it, cup of redemption, was then completely fulfilled by what he did. He said, drink this. You know, this is my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant, the eternal covenant. In other words, there's not going to be any more covenants, right? There's never going to be a third testament. There's not going to be another plan of salvation. You know, God's not going to say, well, you know, we did the salvation by Jesus until the year 2050. And then after that, we're going to have a different kind of salvation. You know, you can still believe in Jesus if you want, but we're going to have this. No, he says this is the new and eternal covenant. It's never going to end. There's an old covenant and a new covenant, right? Can I get an amen? There's not an old covenant, a medium covenant, and then a newer covenant. So he says this is the blood of the new covenant. The old covenant was sealed in blood at Mount Sinai. Moses came down, read the whole law, and the people said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. Well, that lasted about an hour and a half. Maybe. So Moses built an altar with 12 pillars, sacrificed, I think it was a big bull, and he sprinkled all the people with blood. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant. This seals the covenant. See why it's awesome to study the Old Testament? This blood sealed the covenant. We'll do what. So now the blood of Jesus seals the new covenant. Moses was the mediator, used animal blood. Jesus is the mediator, used his blood. New and eternal covenant. And so it says, you know, if you read the scriptures, he said the blessing. He said the blessing. So in Hebrew, it's Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. How cool is that? So he consecrates that last cup and everybody drinks it. Now, they would have each had a cup. So I don't know if everybody just drank their own cup or he passed his around. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But presumably, everybody had their third cup of wine. Now, when the meal is over, you go back to more Hallel Psalms. And you finish them up, like 116 to 118. And it's good that it stops at 118. Why is that? Why don't you want to do 119? Because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest, and Psalm 119, look it up in your Bible when you get home. It's divided up. There's a long part, and then it's divided up by Hebrew letter, and it goes on and on and on. So if that would have been part of the Hallel Psalms, they'd have been there another hour and a half. Just kidding. But they would have been there a while. So then the Hallel Psalm finishes up. Now, in a traditional Seder, in other words, traditional Jews don't believe in Jesus as Messiah, there's a fourth cup of wine called a cup of praise. They drink that after the Psalms are over. So they have four big cups of wine. And then they have like desserts. You know, all kinds of sweet stuff. Then they sing some songs. Probably have some more wine. Now they sing some songs. And it ends, you know, after hours go by. But here, if you read the Last Supper accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it says they sang the psalms and they got up and went to the garden. They didn't do the fourth cup. Now, there's some powerful ways to look at that. Some people feel he didn't drink the fourth cup because he said, I won't drink the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. So when we go to heaven, we're all going to have the fourth cup. Because heaven is a feast where you eat and drink. You know, it's the bridal dinner, the bridal, what's it called? Where am I trying to look for? The wedding supper of the Lamb. And some people think on the cross, when they gave him the sour wine, that was the fourth cup. And that's when he said it is finished. So his suffering on the cross was finished, and his Seder meal was finished. How cool is that? So I'm not sure which one of those but they're both cool, so. Either way, when he got the sponge, oh, and I should have pointed out, I forgot, that when you put the lamb's blood over your door, you use a hyssop branch. I don't know exactly what hyssop is. It's kind of like a cattail. And that's exactly what they used to offer Jesus the sour wine. They put a sponge on the end of a hyssop and raised it up to him. You know, crosses were not like 60 feet high. You could go like this. They were generally just a little bit off the ground because they wanted everybody to see what was happening. And it was always done on a main road. It was always done on a main road. It was never done in secret because the criminal who was being killed was an example. And they put their crime on top. No, the little top thing isn't there anymore that Norm made. Anyway, the Romans put your crime on top of the cross. So when you walked by and you saw some poor guy dying on the cross, the thing said he killed a Roman soldier. Then you would go, ooh, I don't want to end up like that. Or he stole 30,000 shekels from the treasury. You know, whatever your crime was, what do they put on Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so everybody could read it, what it said. So his crime was that he was King of the Jews. What actually could have been written there, when you think about it, was every sin ever committed, from Adam and Eve till the very last sin that's ever going to be committed before he comes back. It would be like a roll of paper going to Jupiter and back. But they couldn't have written all that. So the Seder ended quickly, and then they went out. So like we talked about last week, when those guys fell asleep, they had eaten a big meal. They had three full cups of wine. They walked a couple of miles. It was probably, you know, midnight, 1 a.m. by that time. What would happen to any of us? Oh, man, I'm so full. I'm so tired. I'm just going to lay down here for a minute. That's the Passover. That's the Haggadah. And that's how salvation by blood is prefigured.